Now, can we please turn to the second book of Kings, the second book of Kings, chapter 4. The second book of Kings, chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me. What hast thou in the house? And she said, Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Now the Lord will bless to us the living word of God. The great secret of the book of the Acts was probably twofold. The early Christians, first of all, were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they preached fearlessly the word of God. And I feel, brethren and sisters, that we have the word of God, but alas, we are not the men that we used to be. And that includes very much the preacher. And if we're going to see an impact upon modern society in our land, we must get back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there are extravagances, but there have always been extravagances. People have exaggerated the claims of the Lord Jesus. Some people diminish his humanity. Some people exaggerate his deity, and so on. But we would be foolish people to refuse to preach Christ because of the exaggerations. There are, at this present moment, gross exaggerations concerning the ministry of the Spirit. But what foolish people we would be to refuse to discuss his ministry because of these statements and experiences that we have been hearing about. Now, what I want to do is to give a parable on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want to speak about this widow woman. And the first point that I want to raise is her predicament. And I want you to think about it. First of all, she was a bereaved woman. And you will agree with me, the greatest predicament in life, or perhaps one of the greatest, is bereavement. When a person loses a partner, one half, perhaps in some cases, two-thirds of that life has gone. And here we find a bereavement. But in the bereavement, in the predicament, she found an experience with God that she never forgot and has been a blessing to the saints of God for hundreds of years. And sometimes it takes a bereavement, it takes a predicament, it takes an adversity to really bring a person into an experience with the Lord. Now she loses her husband, who is a man of God, and we are told three outstanding things about this man of God. First of all, he feared God. He feared God. Now there are two ways in which we can fear the Lord. There is a reverential fear of the Lord, and there is what I might call a vindictive fear. The word to fear the Lord here, I have no doubt, is a reverential fear. Fearing lest the person concerned should grieve a loving heart. And when we read of this expression, the fear of God, especially when it's concerning a believer, it always has three thoughts attached to it. First of all, a person who fears God has a reverential trust in God. He is a man whose faith and confidence is in the living God. Now, you might say, well, that's very elementary. I wonder if it is. The modern life which we are now living is geared by the power of the enemy to destroy faith. And all the pressures of life that come upon us as Christians are pressures from the outside world, and they may be engineered by the power of the devil. And those pressures that come upon us are there to destroy every element of faith that's within us. And if you are following me, I feel sure that most of us in the last 3 years have found something within us niggling at our faith all the time. Now, a real Christian, a real man of God, is a man of faith. And he sees God, praise his name, greater than his problems. Did you get that? He sees God greater than all his problems. That's why Zerubbabel said, and heard the word of the Lord saying too, before him that great mountain would be a play. And what a mountain Zerubbabel saw in that day. And a man who fears God is a man that has faith in his God, and he sees God far greater than all the problems that surround him. And every single one of you are confronted with problems. And if we had a testimony meeting, and one by one came up in this platform, we would all have a big problem to share. And in the last few years, those problems have been getting you down. And there have been times in your experience when you've gone in the presence of God and with tears you've said, Lord, I can't stand it anymore. And it's in a position like that we can really find God. He feared the Lord. He had faith. Secondly, when we read of the expression, a man fears the Lord, he not only has a reverential trust in God, but he has a worshipping spirit. He sees the greatness, the glory, the majesty, the wonderment of God, and his spirit goes out in worship. He fears the Lord. When John saw the Lord, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he turned to see the voice, and he saw the majesty of the Son of Man, he feared him. And he feared him with a worshipping spirit. That is why, when we are filled with the glory of the Lord, we never get out of control. Why? Because the majesty of God disciplines us by fear. Thirdly, the fear of the Lord means a profound hatred for evil. And when a man fears the Lord, there will be one thing that he perpetually hates, and that is sin and inconsistency in his own life. And so we can see here is a man of God, he feared God. But secondly, he was the servant of Elijah. I love that. It simply meant that he served the prophet. And so we find a man that fears God and he's a good servant. Now again, this might be very elementary, but a man of God who is walking with God will be always a good servant. He will be a good servant in the assembly. And when a man fears God, he will be a servant in the local church. Secondly, he will be a good servant in his employment. A man who fears God will find it very difficult to go on strike. And very shortly, Christians, all of us are going to be confronted with that issue. Are we going with the unions of this world, or are we going with God? And it will not be long before all of us will be, as it were, before this vast confrontation. Are we going to be men of revolution, or are we going to be men of revival? And all of us, in 2 or 3 years' time, will face up to this issue. And when we become men of God, we do not become the servants of mankind. We become the servants of God, and we follow God fully. That's why all of us shall have to live a much closer life in the next few years, if the Lord tarries. A good servant. And a real New Testament Christian will not only be known in the assembly, he will be known in his sphere of employment. If he's a businessman, he will be an honest man. If he's a working man, he'll work for the glory of God. And when it comes to a wrong issue, he will not go with the current of world thinking. He will stand out and say, "No, I cannot do it." And God will honor that man. And then he not only feared the Lord, he was not only a true servant, he was a good husband. My husband. You say, is this vital? Absolutely vital. If a man takes a public part and he's not a good husband, that man is subject to hypocrisy. And every single man that takes a public part must ask himself this question: am I expressing not a love to my children? No, that's almost automatic if you're a father. Am I showing a real love to my partner? Can she see in me those Christ features that make me a type of Christ? And remember, the Apostle Paul says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And a man of God would be a loving, sensitive, kind, understanding husband. And a woman of God would be a submissive wife. And you see, we need to know God in those three spheres. First of all, in my devotional sphere, then in my sphere of employment, and then in my sphere of her. Do you know the devil is projecting into the homes of believers such thoughts through various mechanical mediums so that we have in the back of our minds another marriage beside the marriage that we have. And each one of us who are married must see to it, and I'm saying this carefully, that our wives become the exclusive object of all our affections and no one else. And when there is that Christ-Church relationship in the home, then we can qualify to be men of God. It's a terrible thing when husbands and wives are constantly quarreling and bickering. I once stayed in one home where each time we had a meal, there was almost a physical confrontation. And the man was an elder. You see, all this is wrong. And so we see those three stages. He feared God. He was Elisha's servant. He's my husband. But what happened? He died. And whenever you find in the scripture men of God taken, invariably you will find a form of slavery. And the moment this man of God is taken, in comes the creditor, a cruel man, and there he is seeking to take her two sons to be bondmen. Legally he may have been right, morally he was wrong. And when men of God are taken, if they are not replaced with holy men of God, then you will find our young people will become bondmen. And that is happening all over the country. Why? Because godly men are being taken and they're not being replaced. What kind of bondmen do we mean? What kind of slavery do we mean? Well, there are a number of forms of slavery spoken of in the New Testament. First of all, there is a slavery to the world, so that our young men are gripped by the passions and by the influences of this world. And when men of God are taken, you will find that worldliness will come in like a flash. Like a flash, not like a flood. It will come in quickly. And we know how that the Corinthian church was gripped by the spirit of this world to such an extent that they were actually practicing some of the sins of the world in the local church. That would never have happened if there had been in the Corinthian church godly men. An assembly will never rise above its spiritual leaders. Never. And when an assembly begins to decline, the spiritual leaders must have the honesty before God to say there's something wrong with the quality of our elderhood. And where there are godly men who are spiritual shepherds in a local church, and they are feeding the flock of God and tending the flock of God, you will never find the young men bondmen. They will be free. But the moment elders cease to be elders, you will find bondage coming into the local church. There is another kind of bondage, the Galatian bondage, the bondage of legality, that binds people down by the letter. And when the letter comes over without the power of the Spirit, it is cruel and pharisaical. There is another bondage that we find in the Colossian epistle, the bondage of intellectualism, where there is a smattering of theology and a smattering of philosophy all mixed. And this is what we're finding down south. And sometimes it's more philosophy that we hear than theology. Why? Because spiritual leaders have gone. And then there is the bondage of materialism, where God's people are addicted to the things of the world to such an extent that really there is no difference between the man of God and the man of the world. In fact, dare I say this in love, it's possible for the Lord's people to be more middle class than even the world. And this happens where men of God are taken. And we need to pray constantly that God will keep among us men of God. We need to pray that God will raise up holy shepherds, true overseers, who are constantly standing on their toes, looking over the flock of God and tending the flock. Why? So that our young men are not bondmen but free men in Christ. You say, Peter, why do you mention this fact? All over the country there are heartbroken parents. Heartbroken. And they're heartbroken mainly because our men of God are being taken. And no longer are there spiritual giants among us who are caring for the flock of God. And so she comes to the prophet in her extremity. And I want you to note how she comes. Look at verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman. And I believe that this woman was in such a state of desperation that in the extremity of her need, she comes and she cries to the prophet. Now, I love that word, cried, because it gives us the true meaning of prayer. Prayer is not the amassing of amalgamation of theological facts and throwing them toward the throne of God. Prayer is a burdened heart, an inward sigh, an agony that's inexpressible. A burdened heart that ascends to God. And sometimes it can only be expressed by the little word, oh God, oh God. I think I can mention this fact. In our own little family, we had an experience of deep, deep sorrow when one of our sons turn wild as far as the philosophies of this world was concerned. And we went through a process when I thought that I may have to leave the Lord's work. How could I minister the gospel when my own son had atheistic desires and tendencies? And we were heartbroken, heartbroken. And then there came a moment when God revealed two things to us. We have a family altar in our little home where we pray together each day and read the scriptures. That's very sweet. But God said to us, I need more than that. And it wasn't until my dear wife and I spent prolonged times weeping in God's presence, crying to God, that God started to hear and answer. And I thank God that he went wild. I thank God for the experience, because we learned something of prayer at that moment that we could have never have learned otherwise. And brothers, I just throw this out to you for your own personal exercise. Don't you feel it's time that we came together as families and cried to the Lord for our children? Don't you feel that there comes a time when God is saying to husbands and wives, now I want you to stop. Don't talk about the problems. Don't worry about the problems. Start praying. When mums and dads are before the throne of God and they're crying to God, God will reveal divine secrets. And more. Don't you think the time has come for assemblies to gather for prolonged prayer? So that instead of the normal hour prayer meeting, the church is called together for a period of prayer and fasting. What I mean by fasting is not mere mechanical abstinence from food, but a time when we forget food for a little while and we pray through to God. This woman came in her extremity and she cried to the prophet. And he turned to her and said, "What hast thou in thy house?" And I can almost feel this as she says it. "Thy servant hath not anything." Think of that. And to get the force of this, she was selling all her furniture, all her precious things, all her little gimmicks that had accumulated. She was selling everything to pay that bondman. And now she reached the estate of complete destitution. She says, "Thy servant hath not anything, save a pot of oil." You say, what does the oil basically mean? Are you going to over-spiritualize this? No. Zechariah 4 makes it quite clear what it means. The prophet saw a lampstand and he saw two trees by the side of the lampstand pouring in their oil called the golden oil into a golden bowl that communicated the oil and channeled the oil to the respective lamps. And he said, "What does this mean, my Lord?" He said, "Don't you understand what it means?" "No," he says, "I don't know." And this was the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." And therefore the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I believe we have been brought to a point as local churches where God is saying to us, "What have you got in your house?" And do you know what some of us are saying? "But we've got a large assembly of 250. "Not interested," says the Lord. "Not interested." "But you look at our Sunday school of 200 children. A marvelous Sunday school, Lord." "Splendid. But you need something more than that." "But haven't you seen the new organ that we've got? We've paid £600 for it. A lovely organ." "Not interested." "But haven't you seen our choir? We've got one of the finest choirs in Scotland. Haven't you seen it?" "Very nice. It's nice to praise the Lord, but not really interested." "But haven't you seen our elderhood and our deacons? We have wonderful deacons and elders. Good, splendid. What have you got in your house?" Brothers, sisters, we have nothing but the Holy Spirit and until we get back to the Holy Spirit, we'll be a paralyzed people. In my ministry for the Lord, and I can say this now with a little experience, I've tried everything. I've had have-a-go programs, all the music that's possible. And friends, I can say this with tears and with frustration, it's all failed. And now I know, that there are only two things that are absolutely essential.
And that's the word of God in the power of the Spirit. And God is saying to the whole of his people in this land, this is a prophetic word, what hast thou in thy house? And he's waiting until the church of God says, Lord, we've got nothing save the Holy Spirit. And when we get back to the Holy Spirit, what shall we find? First of all, when we get back to the pot of oil, we shall find that we shall have the rushing mighty wind that filled the house. So that when people come into the local church, instead of a sense of stagnation, instead of a sense of the deep freeze, there's the warmth and the power of the Spirit. So that the man can say, my, there's lots of things I don't understand about Christianity, but God's in this place. That's the need. And then we need the gifts of the Spirit. Not just one man possessing all the gifts, but those glorious gifts being given to a local church. And note this, those church gifts functioning in the local church. Now, dear friends, in my own local assembly in Kempston, we've had deep exercises of God. As a local church, we have been through Nehemiah and Ezra, and the Lord is breaking us. We're beginning to see what revival's all about. And then we have been through the Corinthian epistle, and we have seen if God raises up gift, it should not be in another church 20 miles away. It should be used in our local church so that all those who have the gift of the risen Lord are functioning in the local church. And what is God doing? Only 2 weeks ago, when a brother was preaching the word, three souls were saved. No mission. It's the power of God operating among a group of people who have been humbled by the Lord. And we've got to get back to those gifts and use them in our own local church. So if God raises up a teacher in the local church, let him teach in the local church. Don't wear the poor brother out travelling all over Scotland. Let his own brethren hear him. If God raises a preacher up in your local church, let him preach in the local church. In fact, once an assembly has a visitation of the Holy Spirit, it will only need anointed. In fact, once an assembly has a visitation of the Holy Spirit, it will only need anointed men. Not gifted men, an anointed man. And then we need to get back to the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, we must be prepared for changes. What kind of changes? Not the changes of the good idea, but the changes that come from the risen Lord. And you know, brethren and sisters, all of us have got to get low before the Lord, and we've got to be prepared to say this, Lord, control us completely. And if the Spirit of God indicates that even our 6:30 gospel meeting has to be changed, we must change it. If the Spirit of God indicates that we're to move in other areas, we're to move in other areas. Now, friends, forgive me raising my voice. Unfortunately, we are in the rut of traditionalism. And we really think this is New Testament. And where I saw this among primitive people who read did exactly what the Lord told them to do, and no wonder they were blessed. And beloved in the Lord, we must get before our risen Lord and we must say, Lord, direct all our activities. It's getting back to the pot of oil. And when we get back to that holy pot of oil, we shall have the presence of God. We shall have the gifts of God. We shall have the control of God. And then we shall have the blessing of God. Blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And may I say this to my beloved brethren here, this mission among ourselves is not just going to be a gospel mission. We're praying for 12 families to be saved on this estate, and I believe the Lord's going to do it. Perhaps not so much during this mission. We shall see samples of it as we've already seen. But he wants this local church under the total and absolute control of the Holy Spirit. And then we shall see God working. And let's all search the scriptures diligently so that we may be controlled by this living book, the Bible, the word of the Lord. But the moment she expresses that she has just a pot of oil, he says, right, go borrow the vessels, empty vessels, not a few. And I can see that little lady borrowing vessels. She's knocking on the doors, asking her friends for vessels for oil. And you know, you can see all the vessels being brought in. And as she looks at all those vessels in her upper room, she says something like this. Now that's a lovely vessel, but it doesn't belong to me. Now that's a precious looking vessel. That belongs to Mrs. Levi. Ah, but it doesn't belong to me. They were all borrowed. And dear friends, do you know what I'm looking at now? I'm looking at 160 borrowed vessels. Every single one of us has been bought with a price. And there's not a hair on your head. There's not even a pimple on your body that belongs to you. But could I share something with you that's almost breaking my heart? Very few of us live like that. Do you know what I find today? The moment promotion goes, we're off. And we put our material advantages before the Lord. Do you know why? We have never realized that we are borrowed vessels. I wonder now, could we quietly just say to ourselves, calling ourselves by our first name, Peter, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're the Lord's body, soul, and spirit. You're just borrowed. And if that would grip us tonight, then we could start really talking about revival. But then they were not only borrowed vessels, they were assorted vessels. You know, perhaps I'm letting my imagination go riot now, but I'm sure there were thin silver pots, there were fat pots, there were big pots, there were small pots, all kinds of pots. They weren't all the same. And aren't you glad that we're not all the same? Quite frankly, dear friends, I couldn't bear to listen to a man who preaches like me. That's why I've never been able to listen to one of my tapes right the way through. It would bore me stiff. And when I sit there in the front, I'm amazed, and I mean this, I'm not saying this up my sleeve, I'm amazed that people want to come and hear me. I wouldn't cross the street to hear myself. And I mean that. But we're all different. And this is one of the great problems. We all sometimes try to put one another in our own mold, don't we? And the loud brethren look at the soft brethren and they say, well, why can't they say amen? And those soft brethren say it, well, those loud brethren ignore it. Rather frighten me. They put me off. I was going to pray, but that noisy brother didn't. Like one dear friend said, I was just going to pray, but when I heard him, I thought, I can't compete with that, so I kept quiet. But you see, we are all assorted, and that really makes the local church, doesn't it? But there's one thing that's common. We should have one mind, we should have one heart, and we should have one soul, but different personalities. And then they were empty vessels. You'll notice they were to borrow them, but she emphasizes, or the prophet does, empty vessels. Now, you cannot fill a glass with water with oil. Water and oil doesn't mix. And you cannot fill a man with the Holy Spirit unless he's been emptied. Now, I know this is very elementary, but I believe it's very basic, that if we're going to see God really moving, we've all got to get very low before the Lord. And brethren and sisters, there are sins in our local churches that have grieved the Holy Spirit. And if we are going to see a new movement, a powerful movement, if we are really going to get back to Bethel, there must be a time of humbling before the Lord. Now, there are deep bitternesses among the Lord's people. We speak about one another very cruelly. Now, that's a sin. We should never speak about our brethren and sisters. We all know by the hard facts of life that sometimes we're filled up with materialism. Now that's got to be cleansed. And when we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a matter of getting low before the Lord, and it's a matter of being emptied before we can be filled. Quite frankly, in mission work, the moment I hear the Lord's people crying to God and humbling themselves before God and weeping in the presence of God, I know that the Spirit of God is on the way to do a new work. And I feel that God wants to empty us before he can fill us. Now, I wonder, could I ask a few questions right now? How long, brother and sister, do you spend alone with God each day with the Word of God? If your quiet time was exposed, would you be embarrassed? How long did you spend alone with the Lord today? Today. You see, now that's a sin, the lack of private devotion. Husbands and wives, how long did you spend together with the Word of God? Now, I want to say this lovingly. There are thousands of husbands and wives that never have a family altar, so that they never pray and read together. And the boys and girls never see mum and dad kneeling in his presence. Now that's a sin. And we need to get that rectified immediately. Think of the evil things that we say sometimes about our brethren. I want to emphasize that. That's a sin. Do you know we've got into a habit of gossiping? And sometimes at a meal table, I feel like getting up and walking out. And we must never speak about our brethren. and we could go over thing after thing, and we would see how we need to be emptied. And when we're emptied, God can fill us. And then they were filled. Now, of course, we mustn't imagine for one moment that the filling of the Spirit is like the filling of that glass with water. Now, I want to rectify that immediately. The word fullness in Scripture is associated with two facts. Fullness has to do with lordship. And when I have made Jesus Savior and Lord, then I'm filled with the Spirit. And secondly, fullness has to do with maturity. You've all seen a large, fat banana. It's filled. It's matured. You've all seen a lovely, black, South African grape. It's not withered, shriveled. It's filled out, matured. Now, that's the meaning of the word fullness. It means to be filled out with the Lord Jesus. I say, can you imagine 20 people that were filled, who knew Christ as Lord, and who were filled with all the fullness of God? Why, they would shake a community. And then you will notice that they were sanctified vessels. They were to set apart the vessels that were full. I love that. In other words, the moment there was the filling from the pot of oil, then these vessels were to be set apart, and they were to be set apart for a specific purpose. And anyone that's filled with the Spirit will be set apart for God. Any local church that's filled with the glory of God will be set apart for his name. Now, for something that is a real burden to me. Do you know what we're finding in England? That many denominations outside of our own assemblies are getting back more to the ministry of the Holy Spirit than our own local churches. And the cloud of glory is moving out. Why? Because God can only fill vessels and communities that are filled with his Spirit. Beloved, that should be a shame to us. And may it be tonight, as we hear that little statement, that that which was full was set apart, may we say, Lord, there's one thing I long in my ministry, not just be filled with knowledge, not just be filled with words, but be filled with all the fullness of God. And I want my little assembly where I am gathered, not just to be filled with people, but I want that local assembly to be filled with the beauty and the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. And then it will be something for God. And then lastly, I want you to note her inexhaustible provision. The prophet told her, when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door. I love that. The world was to see the evidence of the miracle, but the world did not have the joy of seeing the actual miracle. And you can imagine this woman bringing in her two sons and bringing in all the vessels. And then she takes this pot of oil and she begins to pour out. And all this miracle was performed when the door was shut. It reminds me of Acts chapter 1, doesn't it? When they went in, they went out. Did you hear that? When they went in, they went up. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together with one mind, one soul. And suddenly there came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. But let's get our facts. we should never pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit.
He has come.
What we need to do, brethren and sisters, is to rediscover the power of the Spirit of God. And the moment the church of God goes in and the door is shut and we have deep private dealings with God, not just conferences where we call the brethren together to hear the word of God, thank God for this, but a time when God's people come together and they close the door and they say, Lord, we want deep dealings with thee. And when one local church gets right with God like that, God will meet them. And we shall then rediscover the mighty infilling and overflowing power of that mighty pot of oil that was there all the time. You see, the pot was there, but it was only rediscovered when she was at the point of extremity. And somehow the Holy Spirit's ministry never becomes really relevant until we get to a point of extremity. And when she shuts the door, she starts pouring out. Can you see her? She pours into that thin vessel and it's filled up to the brim. She pours right into this large vessel and it's filled to the brim. She comes to this brass vessel and she pours it and it's filled to the brim. And the moment the vessel is filled, it's set apart. The moment it's filled, it's set apart. The moment it's filled, it's set apart. Beloved, He wants to fill us all and set us apart for His glory. But it means getting alone with God, shutting the door. Now I know you're going to shout at me for this. I know most of you won't agree with this, but I think we're far too busy. Do you know what I believe, brethren? If one assembly said, look, let's close the door and let's really get right with God before we preach to the people. And the elders got together and they said, now, brethren, let's face it. Are we real elders? Are we just a committee? Are we really feeding the flock of God? Have we really got the qualification? And then those who were deacons, the young men who were coming on for elders, they must ask the question. Now, it's no good us putting new ideas, changing this, changing that. Let's ask ourselves the question. Are we young men of God? And then let the flock say, now, is there something in my life that's wrong? Do you mind if I say it? Am I hooked on the telly? Has it ruined my life? If so, I must deal with some of these things. And when every vessel is filled, then we can get before the Lord and say, Lord, we do not want to be a traditional assembly. We want to be governed and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we're willing, Lord, for everything to be changed as long as it's the change of God and not the change of a good idea. And all that in an upper room. Oh, beloved, may I ask you to really put that little statement right in your heart and go to God about it. And then, when all the vessels are filled, she goes to the prophet and he says, right, now you're ready. Go and sell. Go and pay
the creditor, pay your debt, and live, and your children on the rest. I want you to think of those things when we're close. Go and sell. Selling always speaks of trading. And trading in the New Testament always speaks of adventure, especially in the realm of the gospel. And when the church has been filled with the Spirit, then we can go and preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that's the great need today, is for men and women of God to be raised up in our local churches who are men of the book. And for men to be raised up of God that shall preach the word of God in the mighty power of the Spirit. Go and sell. Now what about that creditor? He's stalking the land. He is breaking many families. There are hundreds of backsliders. And there's hardly a thing that we can do. But the moment there is a movement of the Holy Spirit, we shall deal with the creditor. The church cannot deal with the power of Satan with carnal weapons. The church can only deal with the dynamic power of the devil with the weapons of God. And when the church handles the Bible in the mighty power of the Spirit of God, it will deal with the creditor. It will deal with the power of the devil. Do you know, brethren and sisters, as I travel round, I'm aware of this one fact, that hundreds of families are broken because of wayward children. And we shall never get them back until they hear that God has visited his children in giving them blessings. And the only way in which we can deal with the mighty power of the devil is to return to the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And then live thou and thy children on the rest. And you know what that means. A child of God has to live in the Spirit. Just as a fish has to live in the environment of water, so a believer, if he's going to really live, must live in the environment of the Holy Spirit. We are not amphibious. As Christians, we can only live in the realm of the Spirit. If we're going to do exploits for God, we must learn to walk in the Spirit. And if people are going to see sonship in us, we must be led by the Spirit. And a man that's led by the Spirit is a man that's filled by the Spirit. And when a man is filled by and with the Spirit, he will reflect the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. And so we can see, go and sell. Go and pay your debt. Go and live. All on the rest. It's all in the power of the Spirit. Beloved, I wonder if I can now speak to your hearts. I believe tonight there are matured people here, not young people, matured people, and you're not happy in your homes. You are not in love with your wife, and I believe there is friction, and this is a sin. And I believe some of you must go home tonight and humble yourself one before another and start loving each other. You can do that in the power of the Spirit. You can do that and set up that family altar in your home. I believe there are young men here tonight and you've got strong desires for the Lord. You long to see spiritual progress, and yet in your life you are not separated from the world.
And God wants you to come right out of it so that you live a holy, godly life. And then you can contribute to the local church. I believe that there are elders here tonight and you've lost out. And you're not the men that you used to be. God wants elders to come together and really start praying for the flock of God. There are problems, there are difficulties. Please don't criticize your brethren when they're in difficulty. Start praying. Start loving. And lastly, I feel this, that God wants us all to wash one another's feet. I believe right now God is calling us, if I'm in the Spirit, and He's giving us a basin and a towel, and He wants us to get low before one another and wash one another's feet, to submit one to another. May God give us tender hearts. And may we seek the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in these last days, we would ask Thee to bring us back. To the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, in these last days, bring us back to Thy Word. Save us, O God, we pray, from the tradition of the fifth generation. And cause us, O Lord, to so learn the truth that it might become fresh and precious and vigorous to us. We pray now that Thou wilt give to us all a new appreciation of the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. We pray that Thou wilt wash from our inner lives all sins that grieve the Holy Spirit. Lord, take them away. And as those vessels were filled in that upper room, fill us again, O Lord, we pray, with Thy precious Holy Spirit. And we pray that we may preach with the mighty power of the Spirit of God, so that there might be again the furtherance of the gospel, that we might see scores of men and women born again of the Holy Ghost, and local churches established for Thy glory. We pray that the power of Satan that's wrecking many of our homes might be destroyed. Lord Jesus, Thou wast manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Do it especially in the realm of our families, we pray, so that we might see the enemy put down and Thy name exalted and glorified. Where there are broken homes, bring parents together so that they may learn the holy art of prayer. And restore, we pray, our loved ones who have wandered. And Father, we pray as a group of people, we may live and walk and be led by the Spirit until the day comes when the shadows shall flee away and we shall see His lovely face. Amen.